Jalaluddin Rumi, the Blue Mosque, Hagia Sophia, the Topkapi Museum with its rich collection of relics, including those of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Turkish Delight, and the Bosphorus. These are all people, landmarks, and sweets associated with Turkey. Turkey has a rich history of Islam, with the religion being the largest in the country. The established presence of Islam in the region that now constitutes modern Turkey dates back to the latter half of the 11th century, when the Seljuks started expanding into eastern Anatolia. Immerse yourself into an amazing journey using all your senses, spreading from Europe to Asia. Turkey is the perfect geographical location, acting as midpoint for the European, Asian, and African continents. It has served as a connector between civilizations for centuries. Turkey has something for every traveler, ranging from the great Mediterranean resorts, cave exploration in Anatolia, or to a city adventure in Istanbul. This delightful country will keep you in awe. It is no surprise that Turkey ranked as the sixth most popular holiday destination in the world, with over 30 million tourists visiting every year. So why should a traveler visit this beautiful country with its rich history? I spoke to the ambassador for Turkey to South Africa, Elif Cumoglu Olcan.
Indeed, a lot of South Africans are already visiting more and more in numbers. As you said, my beautiful country. Well, Turkey is really in a very attractive geographic place. It is both neighboring Europe, Asia, and you can say Africa via the Mediterranean, and of course connected to the Middle East. And it is built upon very ancient civilizations. So if you just travel around Turkey, you would also be traveling in time. The very recent news that I have heard from the Turkish immigration authorities tell us that in the last 3 years, the number of tourists from South Africa visiting Turkey have almost tripled. This is really, really an impressive figure. And we also, as the government of Turkey, working closely with the government of South Africa in the field of tourism. Very recently, I had the privilege of meeting the Deputy Minister of Tourism, and we spoke about how we can really encourage both countries, the people of both countries, to visit each other, how we could really get rid of, if there are any prejudices, how we can make the two faraway countries closer to each other. And we have agreed upon an action plan, and I'm very enthusiastic to start working on that plan. So I hope to see more and more tourists from each country in each other's country every year more.
Modern Turkey, as we know it today, was established in 1923 in the foundations of the Turkish Republic, succeeding the Ottoman Empire. It has a democratically elected regime with a population of over 75 million citizens. Officially, it is a secular country with no authorized religion since the constitutional amendment in 1924. Though over 95% of its citizens are Muslim. Turkey has a rich history and culture with an open-air museum, the city of Istanbul being the most famous of them all. As a Muslim traveler, what does Turkey offer that's of delight?
Turkey offers a lot to a Muslim traveler, but let's also not forget that Turkey is also a very good destination globally for, as we call it now more and more, the religious tourism. Because Turkey, not only for the Muslims, but also for the Christians and Jews, do offer a lot of sacred places. Particularly, of course, Muslims find it more and more convenient, because when they go there, they find first and foremost a very moderate, I would say, climate, in the sense that they can practice their religion as freely as they can, but also they are very secure. Their families, their wives, their daughters, their children, they do enjoy themselves as much as the men and the boys. So it is really a family destination. And as I said, Turkey offers a lot for those coming with a religious mind, religious spirit. You go to a number of mosques, and particularly now during the month of Ramadan, if you are in Turkey, you really enjoy Ramadan with a different flavor. When the iftar times come, when the azan is being just, you know, read around a number, hundreds of mosques simultaneously, and when the sun starts setting over the Bosphorus, it is a priceless, I'd say, landscape and a spiritual peace that you can enjoy. But also, as I said, from a historical point of view, from the Islamic history, there are a number of reasons where particularly Muslim tourists enjoy, learn. There are courses, as you said, for the Islamic calligraphy, for Islamic arts. There is a passion for Muslims. Women particularly find a lot of beautiful stuff to buy from Turkey. So, and not only Istanbul is offering this, every province, every city in Turkey, you could find really a place for yourself as a Muslim. For example, the city of Konya is the city known for Sufism. A lot of Muslims, Sufis, do also travel to Konya during the year. As I said, you know, that is, you better maybe pose this question to your people, particularly the Muslim communities of South Africa, from whom I increasingly start hearing that they spent Ramadan in Turkey. You know, Ramadan is a very special month. Normally, you always try to spend with family, but I think they feel themselves within family when they travel to Turkey. They spend their holidays in Turkey. They do their shopping in Turkey. Now, more and more, particularly Muslim families, they do buy real estate from Turkey. So these things really do encourage me very much, and we would like to do and offer more to the people of South Africa.
Turkey is also synonymous with the hit series Ertuğrul. While many believe the characters are fictional, on the contrary, the program is based on real people that are part of Turkish history. Süleyman Shah, a military leader in the Seljuk period, was from the nomadic Kayi tribe, who had migrated to Anatolia from the steppes of Central Asia to escape the Mongol invasions. After his passing in 1236, his son Ertuğrul Gazi, on whom the popular television series is based, became the Bey of the Kayi tribe and spent his life struggling to find and establish a permanent homeland for his people. Ertuğrul Gazi is thought to have envisioned a prosperous and secure state for all peoples, Muslim and non-alike, a state rooted in the principles of the Islamic faith and justice and fairness for all. In this time, the Byzantines and the Seljuks were two of the major competing powers, vying for control of Anatolia as well as the Mongols. As a reward for aiding the Seljuks against the Byzantines, the Seljuk Sultan gave control of the town of Sogut and the area surrounding it to Ertuğrul. This new homeland became the foundation for what would become the Ottoman Empire. Ertuğrul is thought to have passed away in Sogut at the age of 90 in the late 1290s. During his own lifetime, Ertuğrul named his son Osman as Bey of the Kayi tribe. Osman continued his father's struggles and eventually established an Ottoman state in 1299. This state would continue to grow, and after the conquest of Constantinople in 1453, be officially known as the Ottoman Empire. Osman Gazi passed away in 1324 during the siege of Bursa, a town in modern-day Turkey. He was initially laid to rest in Sogut with his father. However, when Bursa was conquered 2 years later by Osman's son, Orhan, his body was moved to Bursa as per his last will. The early Ottomans did not record their history in writing until the 1500s, which means the primary sources of the lives of Ertuğrul and Osman are rare. Stories about their lives and struggles were passed down orally or through references in the writings of their contemporaries. For this reason, it is difficult for historians to verify the facts from legend. And as far as the TV series is concerned, artistic license also has to be taken into consideration. Maulana Ubaidullah Boja explains the story of Ertuğrul Gazi.
Regarding the town in the country or the area of Constantinople, the Master sallallahu alayhi wasallam made mention regarding it as well. Constantinople was a very important country because there was three empires that ruled Constantinople. In its history, it was known as Mesopotamia. In that time, in the very, very early stages, this area of Mesopotamia was one of the first countries, or one of the first cities that was actually lived by many of the people in the past. But this entire country of Mesopotamia, that known as Constantinople, and known as Istanbul, was run by what was that time known as the Uthmani Khilafat, or the Ottoman Empire. It was started by Uthman ibn Itrul Ghul ibn Sulayman Shah. Uthman ibn Itrul Ghul ibn Sulayman Shah. Sulayman Shah was a very great king and a ruler. He was ruling across the Kai people. He passed away when he was going across the Euphrates River, and he was then buried there. He was drowned in the Euphrates River. He had four children. From one of them, it was known as Urtul Ghul. In Arabic, it's actually Itar Ghul. Itar Ghul meaning, Itar meaning the Itar, and Ghul meaning a flower. And because of that, he was known as the fragrant flower than Itar. He was a very brave ruler of the time. Many of the people that were there, that worked with him, that fought with him, were very well known and understood his bravery. His father, Sulayman Shah, also understood the brave intent that his son had. And it was because of that his father, already in the latter stages, gave much of the rulership over to him. When he was then married, and then at the age of 67, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with the child Uthman. Uthman was then the founder of the Uthmani Khilafat. Uthmani Khilafat wasn't under the Uthman radiallahu an, it was under Uthman, who was from the Kai tribe. It was significant because this Khilafat was then to rule for about 623 years. Over six centuries they had ruled. They had started from where they were, they had grown into Constantinople, they had then grown further into Syria, into Lebanon, into Palestine. At some point they were ruling Egypt as well, and they were also in rule of Makkah Mukarramah and Medina Munawwara. And this was a great time for Muslims because it was the rulership of Islam. Many great things had happened, and naturally there were some things that were untowards as well regarding the Uthmani Khilafat. So when Itar Ghul or Urtu Ghul got the child at the age of 67, he was also somewhat not understanding at that time. People generally don't then have children. His wife was also there, and they were thinking, and one day they had a discussion, and they said that Allah had given us a child at such a unique age. Perhaps Allah is going to use this child also very uniquely. And from then, the child then was nurtured to be a ruler, and he was nurtured to be a person who was going to take over the Kai tribe. At that time, he was the youngest of the four. But when the father then started growing old, he was probably about 20-23, Uthman, the father had then decided already that he is going to forfeit the rulership, and the children need to start taking over. He's going to dedicate himself towards the ibadat and the worship of Allah. That none of the children objected that the youngest child take over the rulership. Generally, it was such at those times in the monarchs and the rulers that when one would pass away, the eldest then sibling or the eldest child would take over. But they were very much comfortable by Uthman taking over. He became known as Uthman the First, and he started then the Uthmani Khilafat. He started fighting in the initial stages. It was unique because they would then mostly fight against the non-Muslims, and they started growing in terms of number. Probably about 100-143 years later, as the rulers went and left and the empire grew, it came whereby the empire came into Constantinople. It was very amazing because Constantinople at that time was the desire of many people that we must conquer Constantinople. And it was only motivated by the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, لَتُفْتَحَنَّ الْقُسْطُنْطُونِيَةِ. Definitely Constantinople will be conquered. It was the first glad tiding. But the second glad tiding was even something more aspiring. فَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا. Whoever is going to conquer it, he's a very blessed person. وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشُ ذَلِكَ الْجَيْشُ. And whichever army conquers it, that army is a very amazing army. So from the time of Sahaba, there was always this eagerness, we must conquer it. Because the motivation came from the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever is going to conquer it is going to be a very noble person. So many people tried. The host of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu, it was also his motivation. And once on the road as they were going, he was on his deathbed. So he told the people, look, we are fighting and we are wanting to conquer Constantinople. As close, I am now about to leave this world, as close as I can possibly get towards this place, where is the last possible place you should bury me there? So he passed on, and they never buried him immediately. They carried him for some time until they came to a place, at the moment it's in Istanbul, it's called Ayyubi. And they buried him in Ayyubi. It was his desire to come into Constantinople because the words of the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that was not possible. He then came into Ayyubi. He is currently buried there as well. There's a masjid where the maqbara is, etc. So Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu tried, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu tried, many people tried. But then came the time of a person by the name his name was Sultan Muhammad Fatih. In Turkey they call him Mehmet. His also desire was to do the same. And as the Uthmani Khilafat or the Ottoman Empire was growing, it came to a place whereby now they were at the walls of Constantinople. The walls of Constantinople also were very, very big. It wasn't just normal walls. In fact, the walls were so big, it was 14 miles across. And it was a double walling. And you couldn't just conquer the walling like that. Many people tried and they couldn't. So one of the builders of arms at that time, he then went to the Byzantinian people and he offered them the fact that, look, I have such a cannon. It's so big and it's so huge, you can throw almost 1 kilometer if you have to throw a cannon over there. But they were not willing to pay the price. So when they came to Sultan Muhammad Fatih, his vision was not that we don't have the finance or we have it. His vision was, if I conquer it, then I am now the recipient of the glad tidings of the hadith. He offered that person 3 times more than he was asking. It was such a huge cannon, it could only be shot thrice a day. It was so huge, because if you shoot it more than that, the entire cannon would melt. That is how huge, how massive it was. After you shoot it, you got to cool it down with olive oil. After several hours only can you shoot it again. So what Sultan Muhammad Fatih done, he said, let's concentrate on 3 spots in the wall. All cannons, including this, were only to shoot at those 3 spots. So they would weaken the wall at 3 different places. And thereafter, they said, then we would conquer Constantinople. But what was happening is, it was so difficult, because the more you go to the wall, they would throw hot tar on the people, they would shoot the arrows. So then they decided they would go around the Bosphorus. And now when you go around the Bosphorus, it's very challenging. Because when you go to the Bosphorus, there is open view of it, you cannot just enter anyhow. So they then decided, we are going to conquer it through the back of the Bosphorus. So they took almost 50 ships over a 200-foot mountain. They were carried how? They put planks, they put oil over it, and they put animal fat. And there were people that then took the ships and carried it over the mountain. It's not an ordinary feat to carry a ship on a mountain. And the entire army throughout the night started. In the morning Fajr time, when they were not even aware, Sultan Muhammad Fatih stood up. And he told his people, perhaps it's our last opportunity. For 7 weeks, Constantinople was surrounded by the Muslims. It was a siege of 7 weeks. He said, perhaps today is our last day. If we fail today, we might not get the opportunity again. We have to give everything that we have to conquer Constantinople. And after Fajr Salah, they went and they conquered Constantinople, because the enemies were not ready for them. They came across from the mountainside, and in unison they attacked Constantinople, and it was then came in the hands of the Muslims. The Muslims ruled for many years. Started again from Sultan Shah, who was one of the great rulers, his son Ertugrul, who then started and carried on, and it was thereafter officially initiated by Uthman ibn Utrughul ibn Sulayman Shah. From amongst the people, Salah ad-Din Ayyubi rahimahullah's grandson was also one of the people. He was the Amir of Halab. He was also within the area where Utrughul and Uthman the first was. And he also formed part of that army, and they started ruling. But as they grew, then there was a need for more resources. So from non-Muslim territory, they went into Muslim territory after that. They went over Palestine, over Lebanon, over Syria, over Egypt, and finally in Makkah, Mukarramah, and Medina Munawwara as well. What was amazing about this year was the fact that though they went to Makkah, Mukarramah, and Medina Munawwara, the service that the Turks and the Ottomans done to Haramain Sharifain is unparalleled in our history. It is said that when they would go, they had two conditions for any person who had any sort of know-how of contracting building. One was the person had to be a hafiz. If you are non-hafiz, you immediately you never qualified. And the second thing is, when you were building the Haramain Sharifain, you had to be in wudu. Otherwise, you could not build. And this is how they then started renovating the Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Makkah Mukarramah as well. If you look, when you go for tours, etc., they will tell you this is the Ottoman side or the Turkish side. It was built a year, and thereafter the Saud family took over. When you will look at that, the amount of effort that was put in at that time, one of the last, now let's get right to the end of the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire fell in 1922. One of the last rulers of that was Sultan Abdul Hamid. Sultan Abdul Hamid sent many groups out to people in the different parts of the world. We are so fortunate, there's two great direct links between us and the Ottoman Empire. The one is Abu Bakr Effendi was sent by the Ottomans to come to Cape Town. At that time, there was a great difference of opinion between the Hanafi and the Shafi school of thought. And he was sent to be able to calm it down, to be able to then bring a bit of easiness to what was a very hostile situation. So one is the Turks sent Abu Bakr al-Effendi. And the second is Sultan Abdul Hamid sent a delegation to South Africa to be able to engage with them and garner support. They came to the Hamidiya Masjid in Newtown. Hamidiya Masjid in Newtown is named after Sultan Abdul Hamid. They then pledged their support to Sultan Abdul Hamid. Sultan Abdul Hamid, few aspects of his life. He then created a railway tech from Turkey, Palestine, right till Medina Munawwara. But he done two amazing things in the stretch. The one thing is, he built it a different size as European standards. So that means the trains also had to be built differently. So people were amazed and said, what would motivate you to build a track which is different standards to Europe? He said, Allah forbid that the Turkish Empire ever fails. The Europeans will not be able to enter Makkah, Mukarramah, and Medina Munawwara by view of this railway, because their trains will not be able to go on our tracks. And the other, you know, etiquette. Really, when you have rulers like this, then you have an empire like that. 10 kilometers before Makkah, Medina Munawwara, on the railway, they would put a film on the rail, so that when the train comes, that film absorbs the sound, so it doesn't disturb the Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his qabr in Medina. I mean, you know, just to have that much amount of vision. The Ottoman Empire fell in 1922. As the Ottoman Empire was falling, remember, there were great scholars around the world. In fact, some of the scholars in Darul Uloom Dioban, they had auctioned their wives' jewelry and they had sent it to the Ottoman Empire. Whatever resources, the Darul Uloom was closed for a week. They said, everyone go collection. Money was then gathered and sent to them, so that as long as a Muslim has a central point of rulership, the Muslims would always have power. But once that is gone, then the Muslims would not be able to unite other than that. And the backdrop of this whole thing is, we all know someone is in season 1, someone is in season 2, someone season 5, someone is waiting for the new season of Etorghol, the series that's going on. But more important than that for us is the lesson that we as Muslims had. We've had amazing achievements of history. We have to learn from our history, not to live in our history, but to motivate us for the future. We have so much to offer the world. You know, it is so amazing. When Muslims were in rulership, non-Muslims were in peace. If you go to Spain and you look at the palaces of Granada, and you go to Masjid Aqsa, and you look at the history, you'll realize as long as Muslims were in rule, even non-Muslims were living at peace. That is what we have to offer the Ummah.
That said, seeing the tombs in person and the lengths that have been taken to preserve the memory of those in question left a lasting impression and was a wonderful reminder of some of the incredible individuals and the heroic deeds that make up the Turkish tradition.
My advice would be, first and foremost, make your mind to travel to Turkey. You will see it will give them, they will see that it will give them a very different perspective of a country in the northern hemisphere, of a country very close to the Western culture, but also with a very Eastern spirit. So I think for the South Africans, who are also at the very tip of this continent and are growing as a main rainbow nation, they will find similarities in terms of tolerance, in terms of really understanding different cultures, in terms of practicing different things, all at the same time peacefully. The second thing is, I would like to talk about the prejudice, and I think this is valid on both sides, that we are too far away. No, we are not far away. And I would encourage them to fly Turkish Airlines. Turkish Airlines is one institute, is one jewel brand of Turkey, which flies to three destinations in South Africa, to Johannesburg, Durban, and Cape Town. And it really connects us. It is the shortest direct way to each other's heart. It is only 9.5 hours. And the good thing is, we, you know, as a traveler, you never become jet lagged because they are almost in the same time zone. There is only 1 hour difference between Turkey and South Africa time-wise. So once you travel there in a 9 hours slot, you take the flight on an evening, and the other morning, you are in a different part of the world, but it will feel you like home. I guarantee this. And the same thing I tell to my fellow Turkish people, because still South Africa, when you look from Turkey, is seen as an expensive, luxurious destination. And the reason for that is, again, this prejudice of the airline tickets are too expensive. Well, actually, yes, they are a little bit expensive, but as I said to you, the Turkish Airlines is doing a very, very successful and a fruitful route to South Africa. Their flights are always fully booked. Beyond us, there are also other airlines. Try to book earlier. Make sure that you have a good price. And then you will find, especially for the South African tourists, Turkey is also not an expensive destination, because you're not going to spend euros, you're not going to spend dollars. Our currency, the Turkish lira, is a little bit like the rand, so you will also find it very familiar to your spending habits when you go there. I very much encourage, as I said, both people, both Turkish people, to come and visit more South Africa, and South African people to go and visit Turkey.
Turkey, the cradle of civilization, stands firm in the modern world. This delightful country will captivate you with its historical architectural beauty and your senses with its delicious cuisine. Faisal Patel, Radio Islam News.
I'm not afraid.